stand. As if you need my permission.
Thank you.
And all God's people said.
Amen.
And all God's people said.
Amen.
Put your hands together. Praise the Lord this morning. Praise God. Praise God. Children's Church is dismissed. Passages in the scripture this morning as we consider a little bit about the two people that God had entrusted his son with, Joseph and Mary. So let's pray again. Father, thank you. It's a joy to praise your name in song to reflect your grace, your goodness, your great love, your compassion, your amazing kindness, your mercy. Thank you for sending your son that we could be forgiven of sin if we just trust in him, receive him as our Savior and Lord. We thank you, God, for your word that you've given us, and we pray that you'd speak to our hearts. There's so much about the Christmas story that's so familiar to us that we can take it for granted. It can become just a part of everything else that we're doing to prepare for Christmas, a time with family. And Lord, so we pray that you would speak in such a way today as we consider Joseph and Mary that if possible, that we could, with our minds, kind of put ourselves in their shoes a little bit. Consider the fact that for some reason you chose them to bear this great responsibility. And that there be something in both of their lives that we can take away from, that we can be challenged by, that we can, as they were, we can be in awe of your divine choice as well. So we just pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon the word and upon every heart. May there not be a heart in this room that is closed off to you, but every heart open, wanting to hear from you. And thank you, God, that you will speak. And so, here we are, Lord. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so, as I said, as we consider the first advent of the Messiah, one of the things that always strikes me, I don't know about you, but I love the human element in the whole narrative. I love thinking about the individuals that were a part of telling the story, if you will. And that is an important part of Christmas. It is an important part of the birth of Christ, that God would use ordinary people to aid him in bringing forth the Savior into the world. That God used human agency. It was a part of his plan to use human agency to bring to fulfillment his redemptive purposes. He chose young, old, rich, poor, some who were waiting with eager anticipation for him, and then some that were just going about their lives and were suddenly surprised to be caught up into this amazing story. And just think for a moment, just some of them. He chose John to be the herald of the Christ, to go before him and prepare the way. In fact, it was John in the womb of Elizabeth that first heralded the coming of the Messiah, truly. He chose a teenage virgin girl to be the mother of the Son of God, and a young Jewish carpenter to be his adoptive father. He chose several senior saints to bear living testimony to the coming of Israel's king. He chose lowly shepherds to welcome the Savior into the world and to be among those who would witness the angelic host who declared the coming of the Savior. He chose wise men. They were kingmakers, to travel a great distance and present kingly gifts to the King of Kings. He chose ordinary people to behold the glory of God and to become eyewitnesses of His majesty. I don't know about you, but that encourages me because I kind of fit that. I'm just kind of ordinary, right? I know we look at the person in the mirror and they're probably nothing real special to that person. They're just ordinary. We're just common people. And yet, we too have been caught up in the narrative of the story of redemption. You know, the fact that God chose us, chose fallen sinners to participate in His divine plan tells us something about God. Tells us that His ways are not our ways because we would not choose us. Right? Tells us that He thinks that we're important to Him, to telling His story, to participate in His divine plan, that we our involvement make a significant contribution to what He's doing. That He wants our fingerprints on His masterpiece. Understand that. I mean, it's all God. It's only God. And yet, there are human fingerprints all over it. Because there are people that God used to bring this about. I think of, if we wander through our house, we may find little marks from our children as they grew up. Now, who did that? We didn't do a whole lot of that raising as they grew and you made marks. Who has one of those marks with pencil marks on them? Still have that? Have you painted over it yet? Of course not. You paint around it, right? Little crayon marks and little cuts or scrapes in the hardwood floor from the numerous times of stepping on Legos that they had left out and you stepped on. Little testimonies, if you will, all over the house of the presence of our little people. Pictures that they attempted to draw or paint or color in the lines. And yet, some of those still make it and maybe still hanging. In fact, I still have in my office a picture that Olivia drew when she was but a wee little youth. And there's something about the marks that they leave that they just kind of make the place better. And so I think that speaks something about our God, because He loves us. He loves those that He's made. He loves those that He came to save. Tells us that He delights in us. That He delights to work in us and through us and for us and with us. He delights to surprise us. He delights to be with us. God chose, or God the Father chose Joseph to be the adoptive father of His only begotten Son. And He chose Mary to be the means by which the Son of God would enter the world. He chose people to be part of the story, to tell the story, and to be integral to the story. That you can't tell the story without them. I want to talk a little bit about Joseph first. You know, we don't know a whole lot about Joseph. I think, though, what we do know speaks a lot about who he is. We can kind of read between the lines, if you will, and it would be true. Joseph would be the man whom Jesus would refer to or call Abba. Daddy, that's what that word means. It means dad. And Joseph would be the first one before Jesus would learn to call His heavenly Father Abba, he would call Joseph Abba. Joseph was of the line of David, and so Joseph meets that qualification, because if Jesus is going to be the king, if He is the son of David, then He must come from the line of David. And so he qualifies because Joseph is of the line of David. And so he meets that basic qualification, but there's other things that I think are important to point out. It says, we learn that Mary was betrothed to Joseph, which essentially means being married without living together or having marital relations. So when Joseph discovered that she was pregnant, this would have been a devastating blow that would have shattered his heart. Now the birth of Jesus Christ is as follows, and his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph before they came together. She was found with child. There's a discovery that has happened. Now, it goes on and it says that he was a just man. He says, being a just man. So that tells us something. Now, to be just, it means to be righteous. It means to observe the divine law. It means to be upright or virtuous. It doesn't just mean following the letter of the law. It really means, in God's eyes, following the spirit of the law. Now, as a just man, he would have been betrothed to a just woman. And so this, of course, would have compounded the confusion and the heartbreak for Joseph, because she's supposed to be just. She's supposed to be righteous. She's supposed to be pure. That's what he had expected. To be just in this case, and in his case, isn't just to, follow the letter of the law. You see, to follow the letter of the law, according to the understanding of the people at the time, would have been to, if she's an adulteress, then she should be publicly shamed, and even in some cases, stoned. So if he was going to be a just man according to the letter of the law, then that's what he would have had done. But he's a just man, not just in the letter of the law, but in the spirit of the law. Can you think of a time when someone who was an actual adulteress was thrown in front of Jesus? And they asked, what should be done with this woman? You remember what they were expecting of him? They were expecting of him to hold the letter of the law. Right? To condemn this woman. But what did he do? He showed mercy, right? He showed mercy. In fact, remember what he said to the crowd? He said, whoever's without sin, let him throw the first stone. Now, was Jesus still just in showing mercy? Yes. He was living according to that spirit of the law. And as we see that in Joseph. He doesn't react to the news with anger, even righteous anger. He responds with mercy. It says he's not willing. It says that he was not willing to make her a public example. That the Greek word there means to expose to public disgrace or open shame. And he didn't want to do that. It says he was minded to put her away secretly. Again, it tells us something about the fact that he cares about her, even though he feels like he's been betrayed by her. He's not full of this righteous anger and this letter of the law justice to be applied to her. He wants to, in fact, to his own, potentially his own discredit, to show mercy to her. Some would have taken their pain out on their betrayer. Others would have taken their hurt, turned it into bitterness, and again, pride in his name and reputation would have demanded vindication, because this news was going to get out somehow. After all, she was going to be delivering this baby at some point. But Joseph is more concerned about Mary's reputation than his own. He's full of compassion instead of offense, instead of public censure. He chooses to dissolve the marriage privately. Again, he chooses mercy. And so we see that Joseph's a compassionate man, not full of self-vindication. But there's more about him that we learn. After this, it says that an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And so one of the things that we know is Joseph's a man of faith. He doesn't believe Mary's story at first, but he becomes a believer when God speaks to him in a dream. Even that, many would say, that was just, I ate something bad that night. I don't know, I've got some weird dreams going on. But he understands, he receives the message by faith in this dream. You see, in fact, he receives no less than 4 angelic visitations during the course of this encounter, or this situation in his life. He had a difficult time accepting Mary's impossible story, but he's also a true believer in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He believes in the God of creation, the God of the flood, the God of the Exodus, the God of the conquest, the God of Joseph, or Joshua, of David, of Elijah, of Isaiah, of Daniel, and on and on and on. He is a man of God who believes the God of his fathers. He believes that the God of Israel spoke to men through visions and dreams, through the law and the prophets. He's a man ready to listen to the voice of God when God speaks. He was a man ready to believe. You know, there's a number of things that may happen, whether in their lives or maybe in our lives. But is God speaking to someone ready to hear what he has to say? In Joseph's case, that was true. In fact, not only ready to hear, but ready to obey. It says, "Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded." You see, he could be called a righteous man because he lived out what he believed. And he believed that the God of his fathers was the God who was with him presently in that day. And that same God still speaks. Joseph was willing to give up his plans for the purposes of God. He was willing to change the course of his life and family for the will of God. They'd wind up in Egypt. And then, so there's a number of things that wasn't in the schedule, wasn't in the plan, but he was a man that was willing to obey God, even when God said, "Hey, I got a change of plans for you. I know that your idea of your life is going this direction, and I'm going to radically change that." Many of us want to hear from God as long as God keeps it within the schedule. Right? Oh, we want God, but God, would you please work within this box? God took Joseph's box and just kind of tore it apart. Said, "I'm not going to work in there. I'm going to show you something else." And I want to tell you today, the same God that spoke to Joseph in that day is the God speaking to us today. And if you're listening, it may change, radically change your entire life. You may wind up... You may go from the East Coast to the West Coast and spend the rest of your life on the West Coast. That happened to somebody that I know. A couple of people, as a matter of fact. You just never know. But you know, you can trust God that wherever he leads you, that's exactly where you're supposed to be. And that's the heart that Joseph had toward God. This is a fantastic story. Come on. I mean, it doesn't make sense with what I know about Mary, but come on now. God is merciful and gracious and kind to Joseph and speaks to Joseph. And Joseph is a man who's ready to hear and ready to believe and ready to do what God said, to live according to the commands of God. Who's willing to sacrifice his reputation. He's willing to give up his respected name. They would be a scandal. They would live as a scandal. You read the testimony, the narrative of Jesus' life on earth, and there were those that still believed that Jesus was an illegitimate son. Nobody was going to believe this. He was willing to be ostracized, scandalized. He was willing to give up his livelihood if need be. He was willing to leave his home. He was willing to become a stranger in a foreign land away from all he had ever known in Egypt for a time. God spoke to him. He believed and he obeyed. Was he a perfect man? No, he was a sinner just like everybody else. And so when I think that this is one of those things when God's looking for someone to use, do they believe? Are they ready to believe? Are they ready to obey? How many of us, God just has to walk right on by? Because God doesn't see that. There's something else about Joseph, I think, that speaks to us. Of all the humans that would ever live, God would only choose one man to be the adoptive father of Jesus. That would be a very humble call. And think about it. Joseph, there's these paradoxes that it just kind of caused me to just be in awe and wonder. Joseph would teach God how to walk. He would help change God's diaper. He would walk him in the middle of the night when baby Jesus was colicking. He would teach him about God, about the law, about the sacrificed lamb. He would tell Jesus about the prophecies that Jesus came to fulfill. Jesus would teach, or Joseph would teach Jesus how to create with his hands, how to build. He'd teach Jesus how to hammer a nail into a piece of wood, become a carpenter like him. He'd teach Jesus how to fish, teach the one who would walk on water how to swim. Joseph would wrestle with his son, sometimes let him win. Tickle him and make him laugh. Joseph would be welcomed by his son with a big hug when he came home. The adoptive father would tell Jesus about his heavenly father. Joseph would be Jesus' protector. And then he would disappear from the biblical narrative into obscurity, never seeing any indication that Jesus was indeed God, King, and Messiah. Oh, he believed him, but he never got to see any of it. Joseph doesn't show up at all in Jesus' ministry, which tells us some things. It tells us that before Jesus began his earthly ministry, that Joseph had died. We also know that because when Jesus hung on the cross, he committed his mother to John because his father was no longer around. Joseph did not get to see Jesus leave and begin that ministry that he was called to do and to fulfill the purposes. But he was a believer and he was entrusted. He was a custodian of the Son of God. I believe that God in his mercy took Joseph. Because I don't think Joseph would have been able to hold back from defending his son when they arrested him and they beat him and they nailed him to a tree. I don't think that Joseph would have made it through that. I think Joseph would have died too, defending the life of his son. But he couldn't, and that's why he couldn't be here. Because God in his mercy knew that that's just what dads do. He would have tried to protect his son. And finally, just in regards to Joseph, he knew that he needed a savior. And it says, and he called his name Jesus, which means savior. It would be Joseph who would give him the name that is above every name. Joseph would give him the name to which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. The name that gives life to 10,000 times 10,000. Joseph would give him the name Jesus. You see, Joseph's own salvation was dependent on the child in Mary's womb. The child that he would protect, the child that he would raise, the child that he would teach, the child that he would call son, he would also call savior. Joseph knew that his adoptive son had come to save him. So he gave him the name as he was told. So, it's a little bit about Joseph. Let's talk a little bit about Mary. Excuse me. This is Luke chapter 1. Verse 28, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." So she's called the favored one. She's given the honor of being the mother of the Messiah, the mother of her own Savior, because she too needs a Savior, the Son of God. Mary had heard the stories. She learned about the promises. She believed the prophecies of a deliverer. Mary's just a simple girl, grew up in a rustic, rural, small backwoods town. Mary had no grand plans to ever leave Nazareth. She had no visions of doing anything or becoming anything greater than the station that she was given, that was afforded young women at the time. Her aspirations were the same as every other young girl in Nazareth, to become a wife and a mother. Not fame, not recognition. To be betrothed to an honorable, respectable man and to serve the Lord. That was her aspirations. That was wonderful aspirations. That's all she expected. So when the angel appeared to her, Mary had reason to be afraid, because simple girls just don't have angelic encounters. Angels don't visit plain, ordinary girls. Angels talk to prophets, not little girls. By the way, she's probably around 14, 15 years old. It's not that Mary didn't know that a woman would have a vital part in the coming of the deliverer. She just did not expect herself to be that woman. Remember way back in Genesis chapter 3, when God preached the first gospel? "I will put enmity between you," speaking to the serpent, by the way. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Mary believed that. Believed that would be through the woman. God decreed that the promised seed would come through Eve. God in his wisdom would use the woman who was deceived by the serpent and fell into sin to produce the seed who would destroy the serpent and save us from sin. That's just God's wisdom. That's just God's economy. That's just what God does. He takes what the enemy needs for evil and he turns it for good. He takes what God, the enemy destroys, and he uses the material of that and he rebuilds. He takes the one who is deceived and uses her to be the means by which the Savior would come. Mary believed this prophecy. She believed that the seed would come through a woman. She just didn't expect to literally be that woman. She did not expect to be the one that Genesis 3:15 was talking about. And we can see that in her response to the angel. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. For with God nothing will be impossible." So as Mary takes in this startling news, she cannot help but point out an unavoidable dilemma. She knows how things work. She knows where babies come from. How can I conceive if I'm a virgin? And that is exactly why Mary is qualified, because she fits the bill in Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." This birth would be a miracle. The conception would be supernatural. The origin of this nativity must be divine. This child would come from God. not man. The impossible will be made possible, and only God can do that. Amen? The everlasting Father. And think again, the paradox, that's one of the things that just encourages the impossible. Because what you're celebrating today, tomorrow, this season, this time of year, we are celebrating the impossible. We could use a little dose of awe and wonder once again. We're too familiar. And that's not God's fault. Sometimes it's just we forgot how amazing this is. The everlasting Father sending his Son. God floating and forming in amniotic fluids. God in a womb. The infinite one having birthdays. The sovereign one obeying house rules. The omniscient one being taught by his parents. The holy one learning obedience. The mighty God resting in the arms of a teenage girl. The all-sufficient one relying on mother's milk. The creator growing fingers and toes, elbows, facial hair, freckles. God in flesh, dwelling among us as one of us. God in the flesh, God in the womb, what a mystery. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. There's a couple of wonders happening here in this narrative, and the first, of course, is the wonder of the wonder in the womb, the wonder of this of God in a womb. There's another wonder, and that is Mary, the wonder of her response. In fact, the wonder of her surrender. Consider what she says. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Not having any idea how this was going to change her life. She knew that it was going to change her life, but not to the extent that it was going to change her life. Knowing that her life was never going to be the same, she accepts this favor of God and counts it a blessing. Just those three little words. Let it be. Let it be. How rare those three words come from our lips when we are asked or given something of God that is bigger than we can handle. And we talk ourselves out of that big thing, that thing beyond our ability to do, that thing that requires a wisdom greater than ourselves, a strength greater than ourselves, a desire greater than ourselves. And we talk ourselves out of doing anything that would be a little bit outside of our box. And her three words to God, once she's convinced, let it be, becomes one of the greatest acts of surrender ever performed by a human being. Without strings, without conditions, without terms, Mary would fully yield her life, her reputation, her womb to the purposes of God in absolute surrender. She was going to be the temporary home, the dwelling place, the temple, the shelter of the Son of God. For 9 months, she would become God's earthly tabernacle. And this would indeed change her forever. It would be a scandal. Her integrity would be questioned. People would not look at her the same way ever again. She would be seen as impure, crazy, or both. And somehow, this is a gift that she receives gratefully. Thankfully, even rejoicing in the Lord that she would call her to such a task. This gift would both bless her and pierce her soul. But without reservation, Mary surrenders her womb to the will of God. Luke 1:46 says that Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. I don't know about you, but the more that I read the scriptures, the more that I read the Nativity story, and when I read it not just with my eyes and my brain, but I read it with my heart, I begin to see things that maybe I didn't see before. And these are just two people living their lives for the Lord, serving God, believers in the prophecies. Something just came into their life that they didn't expect, and they were drawn into something bigger than them, bigger than their plans. And God didn't sit down with them and say, hey, let's figure out how we can make my plan work with your plan. No, the conversation that happened was, let's take my plan and assert your plan. Let's take your plan and just kind of put it away, and how about we do my plan? You'll find out my plan's much, much better. It's hard, because what you're going to be part of is going to change your life. It's going to affect your reputation. It's going to change who your friends are, the people that you spend time with. You're going to have to live with a stigma. People aren't going to get you. They're going to understand why you're doing what you do. They're not going to understand why you've made this decision, why you've said, let it be. They won't get that. But you will find the greatest honor by being a part of my plan. The greatest blessing. The greatest joy, the greatest delight in being a part of my plan. You see, Mary and Joseph weren't any different than us here. They needed a Savior. God gave them a Son. We need a Savior. God has given us His Son. I believe that they're a pattern for us. Not just figurines in a nativity set. They're a pattern for us for all whom God would favor, for all whom God would choose. You see, while Christ came to physically dwell in Mary, he has come to spiritually dwell all who would receive him and say, in faith, let it be. The Apostle John, he wrote in 1 John 4:15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. You see, Mary is really a picture of God tabernacling amongst us and dwelling within all who confess that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. You know, Joseph was called to be a steward of something that God held precious, his precious son. We've also been called to be stewards, to bear his message, to be the custodians of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, in some strange way, God... I say this, God doesn't need anything, right? I mean, he is all-powerful, all-knowing, he's sovereign. And yet in another sense, as we see here, he needed Joseph to raise Jesus, to protect Jesus, to care for Mary. He needed Joseph
And you and I, who have confessed Jesus as our Savior and Lord, who have received the Word made flesh, dwelling not just among us, but within us, God needs us too to bear His message, to share His Son, to tell others that there is room at the end for them. But you know, as we wrap this up here, have we given God some stipulations? Have we given God some terms that He's got to, some fine print at the bottom of our contract with God? And we said, yeah, I'm willing and I'm ready and I will say, let it be. But there's some conditions. Could you read those on the bottom before you and I make this transaction? Have we given God stipulations? I want your salvation, but you know, I'm not so crazy about this whole lordship thing. I kind of like being in the driver's seat. I kind of like, any control freaks out there? Okay, I kind of like having things in order, in control. And I don't like kind of some of the loosey-goosey stuff that God does sometimes. Oh, they're order, I just don't get it sometimes. I'm fine if God comes into my life, but then doesn't send me 3,000 miles away to live in Okanagan, Nomac. Can we work? God, come on. They're just East Coast. There's a lot of distance there that you can move me. But not, how about not out here? You see, we actually are so thankful for the gift of the Son of God, but we're not too crazy about why He actually came. Yes, to save us from our sin, but also to be Lord. Are you willing to let Him bless you and pierce your heart? I've talked to a number of folks recently about this new walk of faith in Christianity. There is nothing harder in this world than to be a Christian. Nothing harder. But nothing more blessed. Amen? Nothing more blessed. Jesus said, in this world you will have what? Tribulation. The promises to both Matthew and Mary involved the piercing of their soul. It involved the complete upheaval of whatever life they thought they were going to live before. And the life that they were going to live was a fine life. But you want this one to come into your life? You want Jesus to be who He came to be? King of kings and Lord of lords? Then prepare to let Him call the shots. Let us not just settle for the child in the manger. He's a king. Amen. Amen. He is Lord. Praise God, He is Savior, but He is both at the same time. And we don't separate Savior and Lord. He is Savior. He is Lord. We must need Him to be both. Don't keep Jesus in the manger in your nativity scenes. He's on the throne, the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning, and will ultimately rule and reign on the earth. And we're just waiting for the second advent.
Amen.
And He rules in the hearts of His people. And He sits on the throne of their hearts. Does He really? Does He really sit on the throne of your heart? Or is He just that Savior in that manger that we sing carols about? It's not what He came to be. He came to save you and I from the tyranny of our own self-rule. We are terrible rulers. We destroy our kingdoms. But there is only one kingdom that will reign and rule forever, and it is King Jesus and His kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
Would you stand with me, please? God in His perfect wisdom has chosen frail people, fallen sinners, to be His human agents, to partner with him in bringing the salvation message of Christ to the world. Don't let it be so familiar that we've lost the sense of awe and wonder about what this is all about. He, for some reason, wants your fingerprints and mine on his masterpiece. Amen? Father, we just give you praise. Thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord God, for the gift of your son. Thank you, Lord God, for Joseph and for Mary and the others that were a part of telling the story. They were a part of the story, and we cannot tell the story without telling about them and their place. And Lord, for some reason, you have drawn us as well into this narrative of redemption, this story of saving love. You want our hands, our fingerprints on. Because there are those around us that need the Savior, but you sent us to bear witness of the glory of God and Jesus Christ. And so God, help us to be eager believers, eager to receive your calling in our lives. To, like Mary said, that we would be eager and ready to say, let it be, without conditions, without stipulations, without terms. Forgive us, O God, when we wrestle with you over who's going to rule. Help us to submit to you and take our rightful place at your feet, where your word of God miraculously says we are seated with you on the throne. I don't get that. We don't deserve anything from you, and yet you've given us everything. Help us to give everything back, to give it all to you. Take our lives. Let it be. Thank you, God. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. All God's people said.
Amen.
All God's people said.
Amen.
Put your hands together. Praise the Lord. Amen. God bless you, folks. Merry Christmas. We look forward to seeing you. If you can join us tonight at 5 for our evening service.